once again. Before we get into God's word, why don't we go to Him in prayer and ask His blessing on our time. Almost High God, Father, pray that You would just kind of empty our minds and empty our hearts. Pray that You'd kind of empty us so that we could really focus on Your word and Your message for us this morning. Father, I'm confident that You have something to say to us. Your word, when it goes out, it never returns void. So we are confident that You have something to share with us this morning through Your word. Father, I pray that we would just kind of let go of everything in our past week, everything that we've got coming up. Lord, I know, Father, I pray for those, again, who are taking finals this week, maybe lots of studying to do today. And Father, I just pray for your grace on them, that You would help them to just focus as they study this afternoon, study this evening, study throughout the rest of this week. But Father, right now, Lord, help us to fix our eyes and our hearts and our mind on You. We know that You inspired Paul to write this message to the Philippians. We know that You have a message for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I'm sticking with the theme that Randy had last week. He had some rocky clips, and this actually, I wanted to. The title of the sermon today is "Stop Your Bickering." All right, because Paul is he's finishing off the letter to the Philippians. He's kind of bringing it to a close, and so in these last chapter of Philippians, he has a few things to say, and we're gonna see how he just says you can tell he's kind of closing things off because he says a short thing and then he moves on to another thing. He kind of wants to remind people of some of the things that he said in his letter. So today the title of the sermon is Stop Your Bickering, because actually, again, a lot of times what the world oftentimes sees in the church is this. Okay, they kind of see this picture for the church sometimes. You know, when they look into the church, they see sometimes arguments going on. They see people having conflicts and not working it out. And they see kind of people just duking it out. And that's actually kind of what is happening in the church of Philippi, in the Philippians. I kind of, in some ways, sometimes it's actually, this is how people perceive the church, and sometimes this is actually what's happening within the church. In college, I went to a church called Calvary Community Church, and it was basically, it started out as a college-based church. A pastor came in into Oshkosh and started kind of sharing the gospel, kind of gathering up college students, and it began as a small church, and we met in the school. And as the church expanded, it went from college students into adults, and eventually we grew so much that we were kind of growing out of our school, and we wanted to find a building. Okay, so we tried several different buildings, but what happened is that eventually, Calvary Community Church decided that a pastor, the head pastor, met with another pastor and said, "Hey, why don't we go ahead, since we're both looking for a building to meet in, why don't we merge our churches?" And I don't know why they decided to merge exactly, but they said, "Why don't we take both of our churches and just merge them together?" Okay? But this other church, the name of this other church that we joined with was called King of Glory. King of Glory Church. And it was interesting to see these two groups of believers come together into one body. Because our church, the church that I was in, was very conservative with our worship, okay? So when we worship, we would stand, you know, similar to what we do now, and we would just sing, you know, kind of quietly, whatever. And we're very conservative, like when we would worship. So the style of worship was conservative. And so we came in, but this other church, was a little bit, was much more charismatic with their worship style, okay? So they were like out in the aisles, dancing around like this, praising God like this, you know, having their hands up in the air, you know, swinging like this, dancing, you know, so, and then the way that they prayed was different too, okay? So when they prayed, I don't know, maybe you've heard people, different kinds of people praying into God, and they, you know, sometimes personality comes out in prayer, but they had a charismatic way of praying to God too. So when we prayed together, we would be praying like, you know, similar like, okay, Father, you know, we pray, and they'd be like, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you know, like this. And so there was a kind of a, we had to kind of blend together as one church. And so even in the other church, even as part of their charismatic take on the Bible, sometimes people would stand up, okay, while we were finishing worship, they would stand up, like someone would just stand up in the crowd, and they'd give what's called a prophetic word, okay? They would, you know, kind of speak as if God was kind of giving a message to the body of believers, to encourage the believers, okay? And that you would, if you'd ask them, they wouldn't say, yes, I'm God speaking or anything like that, but they would say, you know, something like, OCC, be encouraged because you know, like this and this. And so they would kind of speak as if God was kind of speaking through them. But the problem was that happened was that this two groups of believers kind of coming together like this, it created kind of a conflict. On the side of people being really conservative, they're like, whoa, I don't know if I can handle being in this church anymore because of the worship styles are so different. And then those on the charismatic side felt a little bit stifled because they wanted to worship freely, you know, and they wanted to pray freely the way that they've been praying. And so we had to work through some conflict. And frankly, there were some from King of Glory who said, you know what, I just don't like the direction of this church is going. So a few of those folks kind of dropped off and went and decided to look for another church. A few from kind of our church that we merged with kind of said, oh, this is too wild. I don't know. This is really different. So they kind of went off on their and found another church for themselves. And so there was some conflict that we had to work through. And the same is true for the church today, even with cultural backgrounds. See, like all of us, again, we come into Oakland Chinese Church, and we're used to the way that Oakland Chinese Church does things, right? I've talked with some of the college students out there, and they said, gosh, when I go and visit other churches, you know, in college, it feels a little bit strange because it's just not, I'm not used to the way that this church does things. I've grown up in OCC, you know? For us, we don't get the opportunity as OCC to mix with, say, like Mexican churches, you know, which has a very different style. And sometimes I wish, there's times when I've actually gone to a church in Christ Church of Lake Forks, which is a very Caucasian, very upper class church. You go into the church, it's basically all white people, okay? But every once in a while, our church would go up to Waukegan, which was a city that was just north, and we would get together with Waukegan Community Church, which is a black church, and we would get together with Iglesias Emmanuel, which was a Spanish-speaking church, and all three churches would get together, and we would worship, and it was really amazing to see, because you could see, and different worship teams would get up, you know, and they would lead us, our group, in worship, and it felt very different. So if you can imagine what it would be like if all of a sudden we had an influx of like a different culture come into our church. Can you imagine what it would be like if we had, say, a large group of Spanish-speaking, culturally Spanish background coming into our church? And it was such a large group that they had to begin to have an influence in our church. We'd be like, hey, you know, we don't do things that way in our church, okay? We don't pray that way. We don't, you know, because we're used to it being kind of the way that we do things. Well, today in Paul's message, he is telling the Philippians that that, hey, we need to kind of, he's telling specifically two people this time, but he's been telling throughout the whole letter, he's been saying, hey, I want you guys to be unified. It doesn't matter if you are from a Spanish background and a Chinese background, you're mixing together. It doesn't matter if you're a charismatic background, if you are a conservative background and you're mixing together. I want you guys to be unified. It doesn't matter if one person is having an argument with another person. It doesn't matter. Sometimes churches argue over the color of should we paint the hallway purple or should we paint it white? Should we have which color carpet? How should we do the communion? Should we have people come up? People get into arguments all the time in churches, but Paul is saying, overall, work together to be unified. Work together to be unified. And so, again, in this passage that we're going to look at today, we can break it down to kind of two different parts, okay? Because, again, he's closing out his letter, so he's kind of making some bullet points. So, the first part, the first couple of verses of the passage we're going to look at, Paul closes out his encouragement for the Philippians to be unified. You know, stop your bickering, yo. All right? And then the second part of the passage, Paul advises the Philippians on how to live amidst persecution. Because remember, at the beginning of the letter, I shared with you kind of the circumstances of what was happening in Philippi, and there's some persecution that's going on there. So they're living in the midst of this, and so Paul wants to encourage them and say, this is how you live in the midst of persecution. So let's take a look at the first part of our passage. It says this, now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Remember early on I said there was a couple guys that I thought were arguing? Well, it turns out these women, actually. I didn't know, based on their names, it looks like guys' names, I don't know. But there's actually a couple of women that are having an argument within the Church of Philippians. Please, because you belong to the Lord, because you are in Christ, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, Paul doesn't ever say the name of this person, but he's asking someone else within the church to help these women to work, for they worked hard with me, telling others the good news. So Paul is saying, hey, you know what? These two women have co-labored with me. They are faithful servants. They have shared the good news with me. They've been out there ministering, but they're having an argument. So faithful, true partner, help these women to come together. We need some help here. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. So, again, Paul begins to get real specific now. Up to this point, he's been saying, okay, I want you guys to be unified. If you have any comfort from being in Christ, if you experience any love from your relationship with being in Christ, I want you guys to come together. And so, but now, so he's been general up to this point, but now, he names names. He says, look, here's the situation. At the end of the letter, I want to let you know, I want you two specifically to begin to work out your disagreement. He says, because you belong to the Lord. Settle your disagreement because you are in Christ. Now listen, I know that as we walk through different books in the Bible, I know that so many times people say to me, look, you know, when we go through the Bible, it's so full of theology. When I read the Bible, I open it up, I can't really understand what it's saying because Paul sometimes seems like so theological. But here, Paul becomes he gets very, very, very practical. He says, Euodia and Syntyche, I want you guys to work it out. Okay? Apply all of it that I have been saying in this letter right now. I want you to apply that to your situation now. Okay? Okay, so earlier Paul said this. He says, I want you to basically saying, Syntyche and Euodia, I want you to practice what I've been telling you. Earlier in the letter, he said this, the Philippians, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Do not look out for your own interests, only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Okay, so Euodia, basically Paul goes to them and says, Euodia, I want you to look at Syntyche and I want you to ask her what her interests are, what her needs are. Syntyche, I want you to go to Euodia and say, put her interests above your own. Why don't you guys go out and begin to practice what I've been telling you? All right, and so basically, this is part of what God is desiring for the church. I've shared with you several times, what God's overall plan is, purpose is for the church. Okay, if you kind of begin to boil it down, I've shared this with you on Saturday nights, and maybe I think I've shared with you on Sundays as well. Ephesians 3:10 says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, God's purpose, if we can say, let's boil down what God had in mind for the church. It was that through the church, through us being a people group, that God would display His amazing wisdom, His amazing character through us. So as people look at us, they say, wow, what is so different? What is so amazing about this people group? What do these people have? What do I see in these people as they relate to each other so well that causes me to go, what is it that causes them to be the way that they are? And it shows as we relate rightly to each other, we're going to show God's multifaceted, His many-faceted wisdom. Okay? So it happens here in the church, and it happens here, if we're doing it rightly, if we're relating to each other rightly, it happens here in the church, and it happens to us in our families as well, in our immediate families. And so I know, if we start out with our church, and God says to us, hey, why don't we put this to practice? Do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. This is where the rubber meets the road when we say, look, if you are in an argument with another person in this church, you need to go to that person and begin to work it out. You need to go to them in a humble spot, with a humble heart, and say, hey, I'm going to kind of lower myself below you, and I want to take your interests above mine, because I want to work this out so that we together can show God's glory. We together can show God's wisdom. So it not only happens here within OCCYG, within our church, but it also happens within marriages. It also happens in with families, okay? With our immediate families. So I know that some of you, as you sit out there, you think about this passage, you think about what I'm saying, I know that some of you may have, at times, you're challenged when you're in a disagreement with your mom and dad. Okay, you're challenged because what happens is again, you have a certain viewpoint, you have a certain stance with what you want to do, with maybe something you want to try, somewhere you want to go, something that you want to, you know, anything. And then your parents have another stance, right? And they say to you, you know, no because this, or no, I don't want you to do that, or no, that, you know? And so, when you are with your family, sometimes when you're with your parents, you are just like Euodia and Syntyche. You've come to an impasse with your mom and dad. They have one perspective and you have one perspective, and there seems as like there's no middle ground. Have you ever been in a spot like that? Have you ever been in a spot like that where you've been in an argument with your family and it seems like there's no middle ground? Like, I see it this way, you see it that way, and there's nothing in between. Okay? How are we going to get how are we going to work this out, this disagreement out, okay? Well, I want to share with you how we can begin to put the rubber to the road. Again, apply what we've been thinking about, what Paul has been encouraging the Philippians to do. Okay? Here we go. So here's how maybe you can begin to settle disagreements with your parents. And know this is going to take. It's going to take more than just hard work on your part. It's going to take the power of the Spirit many times. You know, it's going to take actually God's power to help you to do this. But here's what it is. here's how you can begin to settle disagreement with your parents. One is you can try to take an interest in their point of view. Okay? Try to take an interest in their point of view. Because many times when we are arguing with our parents, when we're arguing with our spouse, one thing we don't do is we don't even try to take an interest in what they're thinking. We don't care what they think. We don't want their point of view. We just want our point of view to be heard, right? That's what we want to do, right? We just want our view to be heard, right? Because we want them to understand us, you know? And so, but oftentimes what we need to do is like, basically go back and say, no, I'm going to take a step back, okay? And I'm gonna be humble and think of others better than myself, okay? I'm gonna be humble and think of my mom and dad as better than myself for a moment. And I'm not gonna look just for only to my own interests, but I'm gonna take a look at their interests as well. Alright, so the first thing you can do is say, okay, I'm gonna see what your point of view is. Okay, the second thing you could do is then how you do that is you can ask why they feel the way that they do. All right? Why they feel why they feel like. If they say, no, you know what, Abby, I don't want you to go over to your friend's house. Or, you know what, no, Silu, I don't want you to go here or there. Because, you know, a lot of times, you know, we don't take the time to ask, well, what is your reasoning behind it? You know? And sometimes, you know, parents, they kind of skip over the reason, right? They kind of skip over the reason, like, just, no, you're not going, period, right? But what you can do is to help understand their viewpoint is to ask why. Well, why is it? Why is it that you don't want me to, you know, I think of one instance where there was a friend wanted to go. She was in high school. And her friends were going down to Florida. She was a senior in high school. Her friends were going down to Florida, okay? And this was high school, okay? So, like, for me, like, I went down, my first spring break out on my own was, like, in college. But she was a senior in high school. She'd say, Mom and Dad, can I go? I want to go to Florida. My friends are going to Florida. Can I go to Florida? And the parents were like, no, you are not going to Florida. There's no way, no how. Because you're a senior in high school, you know? You're not old enough to go down to Florida. Well, there was a huge, you know, basically a huge explosion because, you know, she felt like she was responsible enough to go to Florida. She said, I've shown my responsibility. I deserve to go to Florida, you know? And the parents were like, just no way. You are too young to go to Florida. But the thing is that what happened is a lot of times the parents don't say the reason why I don't want you to go to Florida is because, you know, a lot of times, most of the times it's because parents love you and because they're concerned. It's just the way that they show it sometimes. It's like, I'm concerned about you, but they don't share maybe that they're concerned. They don't share like, this is why, because I've seen the dangers. I know some of the dangers that you have not experienced in life. And because of that, I don't want you to get hurt. And I know that when you're more mature, a couple of years from now, when you've had more experience and you've been exposed to more things, you'll be able to handle it easy. But right now, it's because I love you and I just don't want you to get hurt. And I know that in a couple of years, you'll be fine. You'll have another chance to go to Florida. So what you can do is say, well, why, Mom and Dad? Why can't I go? Explain to me. And again, I put here with the right attitude, because a lot of times it's like, why not? You know, it's like that. It's like, you come with an attitude and they reflect that back to you. You know, if you get mad, that just raises their, that escalates them, and then you escalate back and you escalate and you escalate and it keeps going. So you gotta go and just say, hey, why is it? And sometimes you may have to read between the lines, because sometimes even when I explain things, you know, I'm starting to explain things to Morgan now, you know, like that, you know, sometimes you have to read between the lines of what your parents are saying and ask them questions. Ask them a few questions about why, okay? Okay, here's the last thing you can do, okay? See if you can verbally share with them what you think they are saying, okay? So go back to them and say, after they've said why, go back to them and say, hey, so what you're saying, Mom and Dad, is the reason you don't want me to go to Florida is because you're concerned that you know, that I'm going to get hurt, that something's going to happen to me. So the thing is, if you can explain to them what they're thinking and why they think it, you may not solve the problem. You may not go, okay, well, now I understand your viewpoint. Now let me go to Florida, right? You know, it might not work that way, right? But what happens is it could open up doors to solutions, because for the first time, what you are doing is you're not just looking at your own interest. You're saying, what is their interest? Why do they want to do? Why are they telling me this? Why are they concerned for me? Why are they not letting me go? For the first time, you're saying, I want to know, Mom and Dad. I want to know what you're thinking, and I want to know why. Because I'm working on looking not just to my own interests, but to looking at your interests as well. Okay? So here's how, again, and once you do that, again, if you can begin to build that communication with your parents, and we can begin to build that communication with each other, then once you move through that, once you get to the other side of that and begin to build that up, people begin to see that, and then they begin to see God's wisdom. They begin to see, wow, there really is something when you begin to look at other people's interests before your own. That's when people say, there's something amazing about the God that you serve. There's something unique about the Spirit that lives inside of you that I crave. I want that. What is it that is in you? Okay? That's when we show God's wisdom. All right? So you see, not only has Paul emphasized how important it is for Christians to relate rightly to one another, but again, so is Christ. And again, I just want to reiterate this to you. I spoke on this a couple of months ago. It's Matthew 18:21-22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, Peter, but 77 times, right? Jesus Christ is very, very interested in Christians loving each other, being different from the world and the way that they relate to each other. Jesus said in Matthew 5:23-25, therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. So in other words, hey, if you're going to worship God, and you understand in your mind that there is something that you are in a fight with somebody, you have something that you've wronged someone, or maybe someone's wronged you, but particularly, he says here, when you've wronged somebody, you need to go and stop and go back to that person and be reconciled to that person, right? Because the reason why is it affects your connection with God, you know, because it's the horizontal connection. It's who we relate to, person to person, and it's automatically connected with how we relate to God. So you can't really separate those two, right? So again, Christ is also concerned with unity, just like Paul is. And so this is why Paul is pleading with Euodia and Syntyche to settle their disagreement. Guys, come together and work this out, because if you do, not only will the body benefit, not only will the rest of the church benefit, but people around you will see that there is something amazing about the God that you serve. Okay? All right, so that is that's kind of the first part of what Paul is sharing in this passage. He goes through and again kind of closes his encouragement out to be united. Okay, and not only is he doing that, but he's also encouraging him in the second part of what we're going to look at. He encourages the Philippians to how to live in the midst of persecution, how to live in the spot that they're in, all right? Philippians 4:4-7 says, Paul says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So first he says, hey, be full of joy. If anyone has reason in this world to have hope, if anyone has reason to have joy in this world, it's the Christian. It's someone who knows Jesus Christ. Because you know, you have a relationship with the Maker. You know your future. You know that there's a sovereign God who's overseeing history. If there's anyone who can have hope, even in the midst of dark times like these folks were experiencing, it is the Christian believer. D.L. Moody said this about joy, of having joy. Joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. I know that we sing some songs about this even. Joy flows through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience with Him. Okay? You want to know joy? Walk with Him. Walk with Him. Paul is telling the Philippians that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, that we can have joy. And really, our joy, the key for our joy is where it's rooted, right? Because happiness goes up and down, folks, you know. Happiness will go up and happiness will go down in your life. But if you root yourself in Christ, that joy will be steady. Randy shared with us a quote a couple of weeks ago. From Chuck Swindoll, saying that, you know what? Chuck Swindoll said that 10% of life is what happens to me. 90% of life is how I react to it, right? 90% of life is our attitude and how we react to it. 10% is our circumstances. He also says, continues on and says, hey, don't worry about anything. You know, especially in this midst of persecution, but pray about everything. And maybe, you know, I don't know, it seems like, as I get the general feel, most of you guys doesn't seem too stressed about next week, finals and so forth, but I know some of you have asked to pray about it. So don't worry about anything, even when you're tempted to do so. It's a big request. Don't be anxious about anything. It's really tough to do, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which succeeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So again, this is kind of a big command. Don't be nervous. Don't be anxious about anything. But even Jesus Himself, says in Luke 12, 25-26, He says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single day to his lifespan, single hour to his lifespan? If then you can not do even a little thing, why are you anxious about other matters?" So in the midst of trouble, in the midst of persecution, Paul says, in the midst of troublesome times in life, Paul says, hey, even in that, you can experience joy in Christ. And he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, let's go to Him in your anxiety. So really for us, the choice is up to us. Okay? The choice is up to us. We are going to continue in the rest. We're going to finish out the rest of Philippians next week. Why don't I close this in prayer and then I can bring up Alan for our response song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message from Paul that you inspired Paul to write. Father, I pray that you'd remind us to put others' interests above our own, not to look only for our own interests. Your word says that it's not that we have to forsake all of our own interests, but just not to look only to our interests, but to look to other interests as well. help us to practice this. Help us to carry this out. Heck, maybe it's even something that today that we can do, where we can have the attitude of Christ, who, being in very nature God, being someone so high and so almighty, so amazing, humbled himself and put his interest aside and followed the will of the Father. Father, I pray that we would be the same way, that we would not only look to our own interests, but that we would many times put that aside so that we can see other interests, other people's interests, that we might be a group that's marked by care for one another, marked by love for one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.